If you have never sacrificed for Jesus, then you have not truly grasped the essence of his sacrifice for you. I want you to consider that this morning and over these next few weeks as we approach the Easter season. If you have never sacrificed for Jesus, then you have not truly grasped the essence of his sacrifice for you. We're approaching the season that reminds us, that brings us back, that walks us through the life of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and we will celebrate that, of course. I want to take the next few weeks to talk about Jesus' journey to the cross, and in particular, not just his journey to the cross, but some of the stops that he made on the way. If you've ever taken a trip, you know there are stops that are necessary. You have to stop for fuel, you have to stop for lunch or a bathroom break or whatever the case might be. Even if it's an emergency trip. A few years ago during COVID, we had some family emergencies back home, and on one particular time, Brendan and I just left immediately and drove, and we were in a hurry to get there because of the family situation, and yet we still had to stop. Obviously, every so often we had to stop. In Jesus' journey to the cross, the scriptures tell us that he had his face set resolutely toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was lying ahead for him. He knew what he was being called to do. His face was set. His determination was fixed that he was going to fulfill what God had for him to fulfill. And yet, on his journey, with his face determined to carry out his Father's plan, he had to make some stops. And I want us just to, for the next maybe 3 weeks or so, we're just going to look at some of these stops that Jesus made. We're going to talk about his stop in the Garden of Gethsemane, his stop in the temple. This morning, we're going to look at his stop in a town called Bethany. Let's read the scripture, Mark chapter 14. And I want to read to you these first few verses, first nine verses. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, including Pembroke, Ontario, on March the 3rd, 2024, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I don't know if this message was sparked a couple of weeks ago or not. I'm not sure. But one morning we were getting ready to come here to the church, and Brenda was in the washroom getting ready, and I heard a noise and some sort of a commotion, and so I went in to see what had happened, and she had either dropped or knocked a bottle of perfume off the sink, and it fell on the floor, and when it hit the ceramic tile, it shattered and broke. And so it was her favorite perfume, and she was quite upset that she had dropped it and broke it, and thankfully, Amazon was able to replace it within short order. And I said to her, "But look at the good news. You've got the best smelling washroom in all of Petawawa. So I don't know if that's what's kind of stuck in my mind or not. Well, this story wasn't an accident. And the perfume was a lot more valuable than I had spent for hers, apparently, based on what the scriptures tell us. So let's just paint the picture for a moment. The setting is a town called Bethany. Bethany was sort of like a hometown for Jesus. It wasn't where he was born, but it was a place where Jesus would spend time with friends. It was the home of, in Bethany, was the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, siblings, that Jesus was often invited to her, to their home. He often went there and had supper with them as one of the family. In Luke chapter 10, we read the story where Jesus was there. Remember the story where Martha was so busy caring for things, and Jesus, you know, said, just chill out. Mary, you know, you take this time and just minister. It's the town where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Scriptures tell us it was 2 days before Passover. John's gospel tells us that Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover. So it appeared that it was a time that Jesus was spending with family and friends, and I don't know if the word relaxing is the right word in this context, but it was a time of reprieve before, while the opportunity was there, before he went to Jerusalem and to the cross. Now he's at a home of a person in the same town named Simon the leper. Maybe someone Jesus had healed. Maybe Simon had owned the home and now his family were there. We're not sure. It was just before Passover. Now that's significant. Sometimes scripture gives us things that when we read it quickly, it doesn't really mean anything. Just, it was 2 days before Passover. But this significance of the time is for several reasons. Most people were preparing for Passover. It was a time of celebration. It was one of the Jewish feasts and festivals. It was a celebration time for the nation. Most people were anticipating that big event. Jesus, instead, was preparing for a trial and a crucifixion. It's significant because the chief priests that were plotting to kill Jesus recognized that at the festival there would be a lot of Jews in Jerusalem, and given Jesus' popularity, it would probably be best to wait till after Passover to kill him, because even though they wanted to kill him, even his enemies were politically savvy enough to know that timing sometimes is everything. And so even though they wanted to kill him, they said, we got to wait. And so again, you have this time. There's this time that's there. They're not quite ready to kill him yet because they know it's politically bad to do it on this particular at this particular weekend. And Jesus is there in his hometown, his place of reprieve, so to speak, and there's this time that's there at the present. It's also significant that during Passover, the Jews were especially generous to the poor people, sort of like us at Christmas. You know, at Christmas time, you want to get gifts for your family and your friends and so on, and this year I'm going to have a grandchild to buy a gift for at Christmas and so on. But we always say, maybe there's some people that really need something today. And so we tend to be a little more generous to the people that don't have the things we have. And so at Passover, the Jews were especially prone to give to the poor. It was a time when they were a little more generous than they normally were. Hence the reason for the highlighted criticism of the waste of money, because it could have been given to the poor. And so you have this scene in a small town in Bethany. You have this timing of this reprieve, this moment of time before everything starts to break loose, so to speak. And then you have this lady named Mary. She's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. There's another passage of Scripture about another lady who broke perfume and poured it on Jesus' head. In Luke chapter 7, she was a prostitute. She was in the home of a man by the name of Simon, but not the same Simon, ironically enough. Story is there of her anointing Jesus' feet. She's expressing her love to Jesus for what she had received. Despite her position in life and despite what she had done and despite her sins, Jesus had forgiven her, and she was expressing her love for something that he had already done. Mary was expressing love for what Jesus was going to do. He was going to go to the cross, and he was going to die for her, and she knew this, and she wanted to express her love for what he was going to do, but she also wanted to express her love for who he was. It was symbolic of anointing a king as she poured oil on his head, not just his feet. And so again, you have this scene, an ordinary town, Bethany, no big deal. You have this season of opportunity before everything starts to happen in Jerusalem. And you have this lady who is just an ordinary lady. And she does something extraordinary. During Easter, we learn a lot, or we remember a lot about the cross, a lot about the resurrection. But I also think there's some things that we can learn about the journey to the cross, about Jesus' weekend in Bethany, these last days before he dies for our sins. When we look at the cross, we see his humanity. We see his immense love for people. Here at Bethany, we see something about ourselves. I think when we look at his visit at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, we do see things about Jesus, but we know he's the king. We know he's going to die. I think what we see in this house and in this lady's actions is something of ourselves, something that we should see in ourselves. And so what does Jesus' weekend at Bethany, or his stay at Bethany, teach us about worship, about ourselves? What does this lady's actions tell us about the way we should worship Jesus? In the time that we have been given, in the moments of time that we have been given before the next big event happens in our lives, what does it tell us about how we should approach the moments of time that we're given? How should we worship Jesus? Well, she worshiped, I'm just going to give a few quick points this morning. She worshiped by giving selflessly. The Bible tells us that God delights in sacrificial worship. The story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel tells us that God was pleased because Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have the story about David, how his soldiers got water to him when he was in the cave, and he took the water and poured it on the ground, and everybody was kind of reacting, "What? Why did you do that?" And David said, "I did it as worship because I will not worship God with something that costs me nothing. I will not offer to God," I think the King James Version words it, "that which costs me nothing." And so this water that David received was gotten at a sacrificial price, and he wanted to acknowledge that and give something costly in his act of worship. And this lady was doing the same. It tells us that the people responded and said, "Well, you know, we could have sold that. It was worth a year's wages. I mean, I didn't know you could get perfume that expensive." Brenda's not feeling well this morning. She's probably listening, but I will say that her perfume wasn't that expensive. I mean, even at a minimum wage. My calculations tell me that even at a minimum wage, that would have been a $35,000 bottle of perfume. Not to mention the jar that it was in. Apparently, it came from a very rare plant in India, and it was of utmost value. And she gave it out of worship, selflessly, broke the jar so that it couldn't be used anymore, and poured that oil over Jesus' head. And another passage of Scripture from one of the other Gospels tells us she also poured it on his feet. But you see, it's not the amount. It's not the amount. It's not that it was a $35,000 Canadian dollar value of perfume. There's another story in the Bible about a widow. And she gave what we refer to as the widow's mite. It's her last couple of cents. And Jesus had the same reaction to her gift of worship as he did to Mary and Bethany. Jesus never sees the amount. He sees the heart of the worship and the sacrifice with how it's done. She gave everything she could give. That was probably her investment, if we were to put it in our language. And she poured it at the feet of Jesus. The same way the widow with her last 2 cents sacrificially worshiped Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't saying you shouldn't help the poor. Don't get that wrong. Jesus wasn't saying, oh, you know, don't use this for the poor. Again, can remember the timing. It was a season when in that season, everybody took their opportunity. Oh, we'll give something to the poor. You know, you put your donation in the Salvation Army kettle, or you give it to some organization, because we're all kind of in that mindset. And what Jesus was saying is that, yes, that's important. He says you'll always have opportunity for that. There will always be opportunity for you to give to the poor. It doesn't have to be at the Passover. It doesn't have to be at Christmas. There's lots of opportunity for that. But he says right now in these moments, in these moments of time that are not going to last forever, he says, this lady has done the most important thing. She's used it to worship her Savior. You see, Jesus is far more interested in our worship and our devotion and our sacrifice than he is the amount that's on the tax receipt. It was the selflessness of her giving. It's not about how much, as I said. I used to say sometimes when it came to giving and finances to the church, and I still say this from time to time, I encourage people, think about how our church would operate if everyone gave the way you give. Not the amount, because none of us are able to give the same amount. God has blessed us all at different levels. The Bible gives a pattern for how we give. So my question has always been, what if everyone gave as you give? You know, if sacrificially, then God would be able to use that. But this is not even about that. This is about how we give, not a percentage of how we give or the pattern of how we give. It's about the heart and the love and the devotion and the sacrifice of how we give for what he has done for us and for what he will do for us and for who he is. How do we sacrifice to him? What's your perfume? I don't mean is it Clinique or is it whatever. What's your perfume? What is it God has placed in your hand? Is it time? Time, I think, is the most valuable thing right now. What are you doing with those moments of time that God has given you in this season before his return? We're talking about his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, but we know that he encourages us to look ahead because he's coming again soon. And right now we have these moments before the next big event when Jesus returns to this earth. We have these moments of time. And how are we serving? How are we devoting our time? When was the last time we gave sacrificially to help the kingdom of God with our time? It could be our money, yes. What about your gifts? Sometimes we call them talents or whatever. I guess that's the question. When was the last time we gave in worship to God that which cost us dearly? She gave selflessly. She ignored the criticism. She ignored the criticism. Hey, what a waste. I mean, once that's spilled, it can't come back. Brenda learned that. She's all ended up in a towel that still smells to this day. Sometimes we have to ignore those who question our devotion. Why do you do that? Why do you spend all that time going to church and worship? Why do you spend all that time reading your Bible? Why do you spend all that time helping people? Why do you spend all that time helping the people that should be able to help themselves? Why do you give that money? Jesus reminds us there'll always be other things we can do with our perfume. There'll always be other things we can do with our time. Sometimes we use the family thing, and yes, folks, that's utmost important. It's important to me. Sometimes we can use, well, I'm doing this to help someone else, but there'll always be things that we can do with our perfume, our time, our money, our talents, and they're all good things. Helping the poor, excellent. Jesus is not condemning that. But he says in response, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me. She served humbly. In John's account of the same story, not the one we read here in Mark, but in John's gospel, he tells the same story, and he tells about not only pouring oil upon Jesus' head, but also his feet. And that this lady wipes his feet with her hair. No lady in Palestine in those days wore her hair loose. Loose hair was a sign of a loose woman. And so no lady wore her hair down loose like that. But yet, before her king, before the one who was going to give his life for her, she humbly and selflessly and self-abandonedly knelt before him and let her hair down and used her hair humbly. It also teaches us about leaving a legacy. Verse 9, we already read it. Wherever the gospel is preached, even as I already said, here this morning, Jesus' testimony is obviously told about him. We talk about him constantly. We preach about him. That's what we're called to do. We celebrate regularly his death. But she also left a legacy. This unknown lady, a relatively unknown lady, ordinary lady by the name of Mary, lived in an ordinary town called Bethany because of her selfless, sacrificial love and devotion for Jesus Christ is being talked about today, thousands of years later, in a town in Ontario, Canada. Now that's a legacy. That's a legacy to leave behind. I won't take much time, but it's obvious. We see so many parallels here in this account to what Jesus did. Wasn't he the epitome of giving selflessly? Wasn't he the epitome of ignoring criticism and serving humbly? You see, the road to the cross was marked with sacrifice. The journey to the cross was a journey of sacrifice. Most people who, even today, live for themselves, they want to choose the road to success. But Jesus chose the road to the cross, a road of sacrifice, a road of suffering. The Bible tells us greater love had no man than this, as he laid down his life. A road of self-denial. It's not strange that Jesus would walk this road. That was his life. His characteristic was a God of service. The road most people travel, and if we're all honest, we all do it ourselves a lot, As we travel the road to serve ourselves. And yet according to the Bible, the road that Jesus traveled is the road we're also called to travel. And so let me leave you with these questions. What is your perfume? Again, not the brand name. What has God placed in your possession that's valuable, that you can use in worship to Him? It might be different for you than it is for you, and you and you. It might be different for every one of us here this morning. What is our perfume that we can use to honor Him and worship Him? What legacy do you want to leave? Imagine a couple of thousand years after you're gone, someone is still talking about you. In a good way. Do we worship sacrificially? Is He worthy of such extravagance? This Easter, as we approach it, let's not just recall the facts. Let's not just remember the sacrifice and the price that was paid, although we definitely need to do that. Let's not even just stand and worship and thank Him, but let's worship Him in ways that go beyond our voices and our corporate gatherings. Let the example of Jesus, let the example of a lady from Bethany who gave everything she had, who poured out the most valuable thing to her because she determined that He is worthy of such extravagance. He is worthy of such extravagance. And let that motivate you. Let it motivate me to pour out my perfume. That the fragrance that filled that room where they were might fill the towns and the communities and the places where we live. That it might draw attention to Jesus. And in so doing, we'll leave a legacy that will bring Him honor and glory for eternity. Amen. Will you respond to His invitation to worship Him, not just in words, but to give of our lives? Scriptures call us to give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Father, thank You this morning that we are Your people. Lord, that You have given everything it was possible to give for us. And so I just pray this morning, Lord, that these hands that are raised, Lord, we know they represent some of them personal needs. Some of them are representing on behalf of someone else. Some of them are physical. Some of them could be any number of needs. But Lord, to this morning we are reminded that You are the God who already knows. Even before there's a word on our tongue, Lord, You know it. And so I just pray that You would minister this morning. Where there's a need of healing, we pray that it would be done in Jesus' name. Where there's a need for salvation, a need for employment, a need for provision, a need for healing of relationships, Lord, we pray that it would be done in Jesus' name. And for those that are not able to be here this morning, that are joining us online, Lord, in their homes, may they sense the presence of God. Lord, as You minister to their needs, we just want to thank You that You've ministered to our greatest need. You've forgiven us of our sins, and You've given us eternal life. Lord, so I just pray that out of our remembrance of what You've done, that You would lead us to worship with our very lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.